everybody. There we go. All right. Good morning, everybody. And we're really glad, like Crystal said, that you're able to be with us. If you're in the room, if you're joining us on live stream, we're super glad that you're able to be with us as well. But if you are a guest with us, if you're just joining us, we're really glad that you're here. But you are catching us right now in week three of a series that is called What to Do When You Don't Know What to Do. And so if you missed the past couple of weeks, you can probably tell from the title, the topic that we're discussing together is that of decision making. And so really we're just kind of talking about, hey, what do we do in times of indecision? What do we do in times and places and circumstances where we're not sure how to respond? What do we do when there's a couple of good options in front of us and we're not sure which way to go? What do we do when we don't know what to do? And of course, if you were with us, we said that this is one of those topics that I probably don't need to convince you is one that's immediately relevant to every single one of us in this room. Because one of the things that's true about all of us is we're all navigating through the complexity of decision-making in our life. And so we said this is a very relevant topic, but it's also a really important topic. And the reason is, and back in the first week, we said it this way, we said that to some extent or another, the quality of our lives is directly impacted by the quality of our decisions. And my guess is that all of us in this room would probably agree to that statement. To one degree or another, the quality of the decisions that we make has a direct impact on the quality of our lives. And so because there's truth to this statement, I think all of us would look at our lives and we'd look back and say, man, there's some decisions that we are really, really thankful that we made. There's decisions that we look back and we think, man, I am so glad I made that decision. And there's other decisions that we would look back at, and all of us would say that, man, we wish we could have a redo. We have some regret because of decisions that we've made in the past. I know for me, that is very true. There's some decisions that I look back at my life and I just think, oh my gosh, I am so thankful I made that decision. The decision to ask my wife, Jessica, to be my wife, my decision to follow Jesus, those are decisions I look back and I just think, oh my goodness, I'm so glad I made those decisions. But I have other decisions, like all of us do, that I wish I could go back and change. And some of those are big, and then some of them are smaller. So for example, I think of my senior picture. That'd be a good example. And if you guys have never seen my senior picture, I'll show it to you and just tell you, you're welcome. Here it is. This is my senior picture right here. So. And I know some of you guys are like, that's not real. Totally real. You're like, that's Photoshop. Not Photoshop. That's legit. So I look, there's some things I look back and I'm like, yeah, I might have changed some things back at that time in my life. And why are you guys laughing? That's not even that funny. Is this a good thing? But yeah, we all have decisions that we look back and we maybe want to change. And so when we're asking the question, what should we do when we don't know what to do? Here's what we're really driving at. What we're really getting at is this. Is there a way that we can gain clarity in times of confusion? Is there a way that in times of perplexity, in times of confusion, when we're not sure which way to go, we can cut through analysis paralysis and we can find confidence that the decisions that we're making are good decisions, maybe even great decisions that can help us avoid regret? Can we do that? And that's what we're kind of talking about. And so, of course, our game plan in the series is that we've been looking to the Bible. We're looking at God's word. And really, what we're saying is does God have any guidance to give us in the everyday decisions of our life? Is there a way that we can gain access to the kinds of decisions that God would want us to make? And so as we've been working through this series, we said that as we look to the Bible, we're actually going to find four steps to pursue when you don't know what to do. So we said, as we look at the Bible, there's four incredible principles that we see in the Bible that help us navigate times of indecision. And so those four steps, just to kind of recap, we said are these four right here. We said, number one, we need to understand God's will. What do when you don't know what to do? Step one is you understand God's will. Step two is to align yourself to God's word. Step three is to seek godly wisdom. And step four is to develop a godly vision. And all the way back at the beginning of the series, we said that we want to spend an entire week talking through each one of these principles. And so back in week one, when we first started, we spent the whole week talking about this idea of understanding God's will. Now, if you missed that, let me just kind of give you the bottom line. The bottom line of week one was this. We said that making great decisions according to the Bible begins in understanding and pursuing something that the Bible calls God's will. We said, if we want to make great decisions, here's where you have to start. You need to understand God's will. And here's what we found in week one. We said, according to the Bible, God's will is something that you can understand. A lot of people think you can't. You can understand God's will. And the Bible's going to say you should understand God's will. Ephesians 5, we are commanded to understand God's will. So week one, we just spent some time clarifying what does the Bible mean, what it talks about God's will, and how do we understand it. So then week two, last week, we said after you understand God's will, the next step is that you need to align yourself with God's word. You need to align yourself with God's word. And if you missed that, here was the bottom line. The bottom line of last week was this. We said that before we make any decisions about our unknown future, any decision about which way we should go, any decision about which job I should take, any decision about who I should date, any decision about what to purchase and those kind of things, we said before you make any decision about our unknown future, we need to first focus on what God wants for me today. And so we said rather than being so concerned with what's unknown, we need to start with what we do know, what God has revealed to us in his word. And so we said that's the starting place. So we need to understand God's will. We need to align ourselves to his word. And by the way, if you missed the last 2 weeks and you want to catch up on those, I would encourage you to do that. You can get that on our website, our app, our podcast, on YouTube, and you can watch that, and I think that'd be very helpful to you. But if you have been with us in this series, my guess is that maybe up to this point, you might be thinking something like this. You might be thinking, okay, so this is really good, and this is really helpful. At least I hope you're thinking that, like this is really helpful. But you might be saying to yourself, but I still have to make a decision. Like I still have to pick a job. I still have to choose a career. I still have to pick what school I'm going to. I still have to decide, am I gonna accept this offer or am I gonna accept this offer? I still have to figure out who I'm gonna date. I have to figure out what purchase I'm gonna make. I still have to make a decision. And so is there any guidance that God gives me as it relates to the decisions that are right in front of me? That's where this next step is gonna come in. And what we're gonna talk about today is after we understand God's will, after we align ourselves to his word, the next step is that we need to seek godly wisdom. We need to seek godly wisdom. Now, I'm just going to tell you, the principle we're going to talk about today is just, it's just going to sound so obvious. And as I talk about this, I'll just be honest with you, there's probably nothing going to be too profound or earth-shattering. You're probably going to be like, oh yeah, that makes a lot of sense. But the reason that I want to spend so much time on this, even though it's going to sound so obvious, is because quite honestly, in my experience, I have noticed that this is a step that is so often overlooked. And I can just say that in my own life and as a pastor, as I've talked to many people, for whatever reason, we just skip this step. And yet it's so important. And I believe that quite honestly, when we skip this step, we're missing out on one of the greatest resources that God has given us as it relates to our decisions. So I don't want us to miss this. And what is that step? It's that we want to seek godly wisdom. We want to seek godly wisdom. Now, if you have your Bibles, I actually want to invite you to open them with me. I want to take you to a passage of the Bible where I believe today is going to give us a case study of this principle at work. And the passage I'm going to take you to is 1 Kings chapter 12. So I'd love it if you'd open your Bibles and you just get there with me, 1 Kings 12. And if you didn't bring a Bible with you today, that's not a problem. There's some Bibles that are in the chairs in front of you, and you can turn to page 277 is where you're going to find 1 Kings 12. And then let me just say, too, if you do not physically own a Bible, we really want you to have a Bible. And so you can just take one of ours home, and you can make that a gift from us to you. So 1 Kings 12 is where we're going to go. Now, as you're finding this passage, what we're about to read about is an account of a would-be king who actually stumbles across this principle that we're going to talk about, and then immediately he violates it. And so it's a very interesting story, because what we're going to see is we're both going to see a positive example of this principle and a negative example of this principle all in one person. And so you're going to see this kind of transpire here. So here's a little bit of the background. The account that we're about to read about would have happened in about 931 BC. And so this would have been in the nation of Israel, long, long time ago, 931 BC. And just to give you a little bit of a picture of what was going on, they were actually getting ready to coronate a new king in Israel. Now, some of you, if you've read through the Old Testament, this is just kind of a quick recap for you, but you might remember that the first king in Israel was actually a guy named Saul. And if you've ever read the Old Testament, you might remember Saul was actually a pretty lousy king, and he kind of did a bad job, so it wasn't very long before God removed him as king. And the king that came after Saul was another guy named David. Now, David, of course, a very famous king. And for the most part, David did a really good job. He wasn't a perfect guy, but he did a really good job. He was very faithful to God. Well, after David is king, his son becomes king, a guy named Solomon. Of course, if you've read about Solomon, you might remember Solomon actually started really good. He started off well, but in the end, he kind of ended poorly. And so he sort of, towards the end of his reign, he started to follow and worship other gods. He was unfaithful to God. Well, Solomon had a son, and his son's name was Rehoboam, okay? And so everyone assumed that after Solomon would have died, Rehoboam would be the king. Everyone assumed that that'd be the case. But there was a problem, and here was the problem. The problem was that God actually sent a prophet to Solomon. And God told Solomon, he said, listen, because of your unfaithfulness to me, the kingdom of Israel is going to be divided. He said, the kingdom's going to be divided. Half the kingdom is going to go to Rehoboam, and half the kingdom is going to go to another guy named Jeroboam. Now, Jeroboam was a guy who worked for King Solomon. Well, when Solomon heard this, he feared for his dynasty. And so the Bible tells us that Solomon tries to kill Jeroboam. And Jeroboam, just fearing for his life, flees to Egypt to try to, you know, get away from Solomon. Well, eventually, Solomon dies. And after Solomon dies, everyone is getting ready to make Rehoboam the king. Now, that's where I want to pick up the story. Okay, so all that in mind, let's start off in verse 1. Here's what happens. It says, Rehoboam, remember that's Solomon's son, Rehoboam, went to Shechem, for all of Israel had gone there to make him king. So again, catch this. Everyone is ready to make him king. Everyone assumes Rehoboam's going to be the king. Verse 2, when Jeroboam, remember Jeroboam's that other guy, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt where he was fleeing from Solomon. Remember, he ran for his life. And he returned from Egypt. So Rehoboam comes back. So they sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam, and they said to him, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke that he put on us, and we will serve you. Okay, so I want you just to catch this with me. The people come to Rehoboam. They're ready to make him king. They want to make him king. They're prepared to make him king. But they just have one request. They just have one request. And the request is, hey, would you please lighten the harsh load? Lighten the labor and the heavy yoke that your father put on us. And if you will do that, if you will just lighten up a little bit, then we will serve you. We will make you the king, and we will serve you faithfully if you would just lighten up from the yoke that your father put on us. Now, I want you to think about this with me just for a moment from Rehoboam's point of view. Rehoboam now has a very important decision to make. In fact, I would say that in many ways, this would have been a defining moment decision for Rehoboam. What is he going to do? Because think about it. On one hand, if he responds to the people and he gives in to their request, on one hand, that might communicate that he's a weak king. If he acquiesces to the demands of the people, man, who knows how many more times they're going to come back with another request and another request and another request. So that might come off as weak leadership. On the other hand, now this is the dilemma. On the other hand, when they say your father put a heavy yoke on us, Rehoboam would have known that they would have had a good point. And so if you guys have ever studied Solomon in his lifetime, you know this. Solomon, over the course of his leadership, he commissioned a large amount of these just big scale building projects. And so Solomon was responsible for the building of the temple in Jerusalem. It was a massive undertaking. He was responsible for the building of Solomon's temple, which was even more elaborate than the temple that was in Jerusalem. He also, the book of Ecclesiastes tells us that he would have built gardens and parks and reservoir and all these like massive building projects. And because of that, the people would have been highly taxed and many of them would have been pushed into forced labor. And so when they say, would you please lighten up? They're making a really good point. And so Rehoboam, I just want you to think about it. He's got a big decision to make. I'm sure he was conflicted. I'm sure he didn't have the experience of his father. He had never been king. He didn't have the wisdom that his father had. And so here he is. He has this decision. My guess is that he is conflicted. There's a lot at stake. And quite honestly, there's a lot of pressure. So what does he do? Well, I want you to notice what he does. I actually think this is very wise, what he does. Look what it says in verse 5. Rehoboam answered, go away for 3 days and then come back to me. And so the people went away. So what he does, again, I just think this is just really good, really wise. He says, would you give me some time? Would you give me some time? Which, by the way, I think is a really great, if you have the luxury of having more time, I think that's a great decision to make. Because to say, man, can I give me a little more time? He doesn't act on impulse. He doesn't just respond to the people. Instead, he says, you know what? Just give me some space. Give me some time. And then what he does next in this next verse, quite honestly, is something that I think all of us need to learn to do. This is such a valuable principle. When we find ourselves in a place where we don't know what to do, I think you can see a great example right here. So here's what Rehoboam does. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. How would you advise me to answer these people, he asks. So what he does is this very, very wise move. He goes and he consults a group of people outside of himself. Specifically, I want you to notice this group. This was a group of elders. A group of elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. So who are these men? This is a group of older men, right? That's what elders mean. It's a group of older men who would have served Solomon throughout his lifetime. So these were a group of guys who would have had front row seats to the wise decisions that Solomon made and to the foolish decisions that Solomon made. These are people who would have seen. They would have seen all that happened. They would have had a good pulse on the people. What were the people like? What were the people thinking? What was the nature of the kingdom at that part? They would have had a good pulse on that. And so he comes to these people, very wise. And then Rehoboam asks him a really important question. He says, how would you advise me to answer these people? In other words, he says this. He says, hey, what would you do if you were in my shoes? Great question. Once again, really wise. So the elders respond, and this is what they say. They replied, if today, and I want you to notice their response very carefully, if today you would be a, say it with me, servant. And if you would be a servant to these people and you would, say it with me, serve them, and you would give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. Isn't that interesting? In other words, what they say is they say, Rehoboam, if you would be a servant leader, Rehoboam, if you would position yourself in such a way that you are here to serve these people, he says, in turn, they will always serve you. Very wise advice. And I got to tell you that if Rehoboam would have stopped here, and if he would have taken this advice, the story we're about to read would have ended very differently, both for him and for the nation of Israel. But sadly, it doesn't, because look what the Bible tells us. The moment Rehoboam discovers this principle, he violates it. Here's what the Bible says, verse 8. But Rehoboam rejected the advice of the elders that they gave him, and he decided to consult another group. He consulted the young men who had grown up with him and who were serving him. So I want you to notice, he actually rejects the advice of the elders, and the Bible says he turns and he consults a second group of people. Now, there are three things that the Bible tells us about the second group that I think are very telling. So I want you to notice with me. First off, it says that these guys were young men. They were young men. And I can't even say that out loud without just immediately thinking of that song, YMCA. I just am like, young men. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you're better off for it, okay? But he sought the young men. Now, why is that telling? Why is that important? Well, here's why. I don't think the Bible is saying old people are always right and young people are always wrong. I don't think that's what the Bible is saying. I think it's simply pointing out a reality in life that most of us just know, and that's this, is that for the most part, people who are older tend to be wiser. It's just a fact of life. Folks that are older have lived longer, they've experienced more, and they've accumulated more wisdom, whether that be for good reasons or for regretful reasons. Nonetheless, older people tend to have more wisdom. The Bible's just pointing this out. And so he went to young men, but not just young men. He also went to guys that had grown up with him. Young men who had grown up with him. Now, why is that important? Well, this is just my observation, but I know when I read that, it just kind of automatically conjures up the impression of immaturity. I don't know what it's like for you guys, but I speak for myself. To this day, when I hang out with my childhood friends or I hang out with my college buddies, it's like we immediately regress in our maturity level. It's like we're instantly just dumb. And I'm like, why does that happen? And I've heard there's a word for it, and I can't remember what it is, but we've regressed back to this kind of immaturity level. So these were young men who grew up with him, and then look at this. They were serving him. They were serving him. Why is that important? Here's what it means. They had something to gain. Their personal well-being was hinged on how Rehoboam was going to answer this question. And so he turns to the second group of people, and he asks them. He says, what's your advice? I think this is fascinating, how should we answer the people who say to me, lighten the yoke that your father has put on us? And so they respond. The young men who had grown up with him, they replied, these people have said to you, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter. Now tell them, My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke, and I'm going to make it heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I'm going to scourge you with scorpions. It's so punk rock, what they say here, right? It's just so intense. By the way, I just want to, this is an aside. I thought it was fascinating when he says, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. That is actually a very G-rated translation of what it actually says in the Hebrew language. And I don't need to elaborate more than that, but suffice it to say, this is exactly the kind of immature language that you would expect from a group of college buddies who are back together again. And so they're like, basically said, here's what you tell them. You thought my dad was tough? You ain't seen nothing yet. And so they give him, these friends, give him the exact opposite advice. The elders say, Rehoboam, serve the people. And these guys say, Rehoboam, make the people serve us. And so here's what happens. 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people return to Rehoboam. As the king had said, come back to me in 3 days. And so the king answered the people harshly. He rejected the advice given to him by the elders, and he followed the advice of the young men. And he said, my father made your yoke heavy. I'm going to make it heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I'm going to scourge you with scorpions. And so now Rehoboam notices he doubles down on the advice of the young men. And man, I'll tell you, this is what happens next. The Bible says in verse 15, so the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from the Lord, to fulfill the word that the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, through Ahijah, the Shilonite. Now, what's going to happen after this is you're going to see that the kingdom is divided. And just like God said, half the people go with Rehoboam and half the people go with Jeroboam. And everything pans out just like God had predicted. But I actually want you to consider something with me that's really fascinating. I have been perplexed by verse 15. Verse 15 to me is so complicated. And to me, I'm like, it causes me to ask so many questions, this verse does. Do you notice in this verse, it's almost as if we get a behind-the-scenes picture of God's hand at work. The Bible tells us that all of this, and all of these decisions that are being made, these bad decisions that are being made, the Bible tells us that this turn of events was from the Lord. Now, why is that important? Well, if you're with us in week one, what we actually see here is we actually see a window into God's sovereign will, that God is sovereignly working all these things out in accordance to what he said. God said that this was going to happen in advance. And here I think we have a remarkable example of when the sovereign will of God interfaces and mixes with the decisions of human beings. And you see both of these things happening at the same time. Now this brings up a dilemma in my mind. And maybe for you it does too. And it makes me ask the question, now hold on a minute. Who is responsible for all of this? Oh, hang on a minute. What made all this happen? And I can't help but ask, was it Solomon? Was Solomon responsible for this? Because God told him, because of your unfaithfulness to me, I'm going to divide the kingdom. So is Solomon to blame? Or was it Rehoboam? Rehoboam just made a really bad decision. He chose to follow the advice of the young men instead of the elders. So was Rehoboam to blame? Or was the Lord responsible for this? Because the Lord said that this is what was going to happen. He kind of sovereignly explained, this is what's going to happen. The kingdom is going to be divided. Now, let me just say, I do not claim to know enough to say that I fully understand. And I can't say that I fully get everything. But based on everything that I have read in Scripture, and based on everything that I understand that I've seen in God's Word, can I just say, I think the answer to the question, who is responsible for this? Was it Solomon, Rehoboam, or the Lord? I think the answer is yes. Yes, I think it's yes. I think it's all of the above. And I think what we have here is a window of the mysterious will of God, of how God somehow accomplishes his sovereign will through the free choice of human beings. I think it's all of those things working together. I don't think God's sovereign will negates our responsibility to make wise decisions. And I think our foolish decisions are never going to stop the sovereign will of God from happening. Now, this is one of those areas I'd love to get your thoughts on because it's way above my pay grade, but I can tell you this is one of those areas where I say God's thoughts are higher than my thoughts and his ways are higher than my ways, just like we talked about last week. But regardless, I think the principle remains the importance of seeking godly wisdom. And I think as it relates to you and I think this is where it kind of intersects with our life. Every single one of us are going to find ourselves in times and places that we have to make decisions about things that are so close to us that it's nearly impossible to be objective. All of us have to make decisions like that. All of us have to make decisions. We find ourselves in decision-making situations that are so complex. We're going to find ourselves in situations that are so wrought with emotion. We're going to find ourselves in situations that are so outside of our experience that, quite honestly, we're just going to not know what to do. All of us are going to find ourselves in places like that in life. There's going to be times in your life when you're new at something, when you're new at a job, or when you're new at retirement, or when you're new at dating, or you're new at marriage, or you're new at parenting, or you're new at whatever, and you're going to have to make decisions that are just over your head. And even though you might be a very wise person, with all the wisdom that you have, you're not going to know what to do simply because you don't know what you don't know. All of us are going to find ourselves in situations like that. Decisions are over our head. We're not sure what to do. And we find ourselves asking, I don't know what to do. What should I do when I don't know what to do? Listen, what I want to tell you is God has not left you alone in those moments. And I believe one of the greatest resources that God has given us in those times where we just don't know where to go is he's given us godly wisdom. He's given us each other. He's given us other people who have been there, other people who have navigated the waters that we have yet to navigate, other people who have went through those experiences and have acquired wisdom. God has given us one another. God has given us each other. And listen, I think, quite honestly, just in the same way that no member of my body operates individually, kind of independently from the other members of my body, in the same way, you and I, we don't have to operate independently in our decision-making. God has given us his body. He's given us the body of Christ. He's giving us each other. So what I'm trying to get at is this. I think when you read the Bible, if you are someone who follows Jesus and you are someone who believes what the Bible teaches, that you have to have a category in your thinking and you have to have a category in your theology that basically says this, that God can, and I would add, God will lead me through the wise counsel of godly people that he's put around me. Do you have a category in your mind for that, in your thinking and for your theology, that one of the ways that God wants to lead you and one of the ways that God wants to guide you is by providing people, godly people who are surrounding you to give you wisdom? And the Bible is going to show us over and over and over again, this is what God desires for each and every single one of us. I can tell you something I've noticed, and this is just an observation. I've noticed this in my own life, and I would just say as a pastor, I've noticed this in the life of many other people as well. When I think back at some of the most regretful decisions that I made, and there's a number of them, when I think about decisions that I made that I'm like, oh my gosh, that just created a mess. It just created a mess in my life. And can I just say that when I think about those decisions, and then when I've talked to people, you guys can imagine as a pastor, I talk to many people who find themselves in some very messy situations, messy marriage situations, messy financial situations, messy relational dynamics, messy business situations. A lot of times what I do when I sit down and I talk to people in messy situations is I'll ask them, can you tell me about what led up to the mess that you're in? And many times, not all the time, usually what happens is there's some decisions that were made that quite honestly are very regrettable decisions. And so sometimes what I'll do is I'll try to ask this question. I'll try to ask it as diplomatically as I can and as politely as I can. But I'll say, hey, can I just ask you, before you made that decision, before you asked her out, before you signed that deal, before you made that purchase, before you entered into that business agreement or that business relationship, or before you, whatever the decision is, I'll just ask this question. I'll say, hey, did you seek counsel about that? Did you talk to anyone about that? Did you seek wisdom? Did you talk to anybody about that decision? And can I just say that I have found that for the most part, by and large, the answer to that question is no. No, actually, I didn't really talk to anyone about it. And sometimes what I find is I'll ask the question, did you talk to anyone about it? And sometimes people say this and say, well, no, I didn't talk to anyone, but I prayed about it. I prayed about it, and I'll say this, prayer is awesome. Prayer is important. Prayer is a critical part of decision-making, which I'll talk about here in just a minute. But I think we need to recognize that one of the primary ways that God answers our prayers for wisdom is by providing godly people who are around us to give us wisdom. And man, I just can't help but think sometimes how many of the regretful decisions that I have made and how many of the regretful decisions that you have made could have maybe just been avoided if you could have just went back and just paused and sought godly wisdom and godly counsel. And so here's what I want to do. The rest of the time that we have, I actually just want to get immensely practical. And I just want to think through, okay, so what do we do when we don't know what to do? We understand God's will. We align ourselves to God's word. And then we seek godly wisdom. So you might be saying, okay, how do I seek godly wisdom? Two questions I want to think through with the rest of our time. Who to ask and what to ask. So how do we do this? Who should I ask and what should I ask? Okay, so let's just start with who. Who should you ask? Okay, this is going to sound so obvious, but I think the starting place is this. The first person you should ask is ask God. Ask God. If we're talking about pursuing godly wisdom, God is the source of this kind of wisdom. The Bible's going to say there's two kinds of wisdom. There's wisdom from God, heavenly wisdom, godly wisdom, and then there's worldly wisdom. And so we have to first go to God. We have to ask him for wisdom. This is what James says. The book of James says it this way. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. There it is. Who gives generously without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So by asking God for wisdom, what we're doing is we're saying, God, we're inviting God into our decision-making process. We're saying, God, I need you. God, I rely on you. God, I'm asking you. I need your perspective. I need your guidance. I'm inviting you to help me navigate this decision. And I want you to notice, I love in the book of James, it says that God will give it to you generously. And he wants to give it to you without finding fault. What does that mean? Here's what it means. It means that God loves to give you wisdom. When it says that he does so without finding fault, that simply means this. It means that God does it without criticism. It means that God is never mad at you. He's never frustrated with you. He's never annoyed with you when you ask him for wisdom. When you ask for wisdom, God isn't like, oh my gosh, seriously? Like, you should have had this figured out by now. That is not the posture of your father. God loves to help you, and he wants to give you wisdom. And so you should ask for it. You should ask for it. But here's a question I want you to consider with me. I don't know if you've ever considered this question. But when you ask God for wisdom, how exactly is God going to deliver that to you? What vehicle is God going to use to deliver wisdom? When you pray for wisdom, should you expect that God is just going to zap you in that moment with wisdom? Like, God, I need wisdom. Okay, I'm wise. Now I'm going to go make the decision. Is that how God's going to answer that prayer? When you ask for wisdom, is it like how long should you wait? Is it like, well, 48 hours? If you wait 48 hours, God will deliver the wisdom to you. Is God going to give me that wisdom in a dream? Am I making a big decision and I go to bed and God gives me a vision and he says, take that job. And I'm like, awesome. And then is that how God's going to deliver his wisdom to me? Is there going to be a sign? Should I be looking for a sign? Is God going to spell it out in the clouds? Or is there going to be some weird coincidence? And that's how God's going to give me the wisdom that I need to make this decision. Now, I just want you to hear me say this. He could do that. I mean, I'll be the last person to tell you what God can and cannot do. If God chooses to zap you with wisdom in that moment, if God chooses to give you a vision or a dream, by the way, God has done that throughout the pages of Scripture. I believe God continues to do that. Can God give you a sign? I believe so. Many of you have stories of times that God has supernaturally revealed something about his will to you for the future. I'm not saying that I have a category for that, okay? But here's what I want you to hear me say. The Bible never tells us to seek a vision. The Bible never tells us to seek a sign. The Bible never tells us to seek those things. If God gives it, awesome. But the Bible does tell us to seek something. It tells us to seek godly wisdom. He says, go talk to other men and women who have wisdom that are within the body of Christ. Go talk to them. If you guys were with us a couple months ago, we actually did a series in the book of Proverbs called Foolproof. And Proverbs is just a great example. Over and over again in the Bible, you're going to see this principle of getting advice, seeking wise counsel. So for example, Proverbs 20:18, plans are established by seeking advice. Proverbs 15:22, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. Proverbs 12, the way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. This is all over the place in the Bible. Proverbs chapter 13, where there is strife, there is pride, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Proverbs 19, listen to advice and accept discipline, and at the end of your life, you're going to be counted among the wise. Proverbs 12, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid. There you have it, right? And so over and over again, the Bible is going to tell us, seek wisdom, seek advice. If I could put it in my own words, I put it this way. God's will is that you seek godly wisdom. God has revealed to us in the Bible what he wants you to do. And what he wants you to do is go seek advice. He doesn't want you to make decisions alone. God doesn't want us to do that. And he's given us one another. So we ask God. That's who we ask. So who else do we ask? If we're going to go seek godly advice, well, here's the thought. I think we should ask someone who loves God and loves you. I think you should ask someone who loves God and who loves you. Because we're talking about godly advice, the Bible's going to say this. It's going to say that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So you're going to want to talk to someone who loves and fears and reveres God. Someone who knows God's word and respects God and wants to live for God. And someone who loves you. Someone who cares about you. Someone who's not afraid to tell you things that might even be hard for you to hear, but it's because they love you and it's because they love God. I'd say that's a great thing. You must start with that in mind. I would say ask someone who has nothing to lose by telling you the truth. Ask someone who has nothing to lose by telling you the truth. I think this is where Rehoboam really messed up. Rehoboam consulted his friends who served him. His friends were definitely inclined to tell Rehoboam what he wanted to hear. Be very careful not just to seek advice from people who are inclined to tell you what you want to hear. I was reminded of this, like just kind of a cautionary tale. I don't know if you guys remember, any of you guys basketball fans in the room? Anyone basketball fan? Okay. I don't know if you guys remember Reggie Lewis back in the day. Played in the 90s for the Boston Celtics. He was awesome, incredible player. And I don't know if you guys remember his story, but back in 1993 in a playoff game, he just suddenly collapsed on the court. And he was in prime physical condition. The guy just collapses. So all these doctors and medics run around and they all start doing these tests and that kind of thing. And eventually all this whole team of doctors concluded that he had a serious heart condition that required immediate retirement. They're like, listen, you can't play the game of basketball anymore. It's too dangerous because of your heart condition. Well, Reggie Lewis didn't want to give up the game, and so he got a second opinion, a third opinion, a fourth opinion, a fifth opinion, doctor after doctor after doctor that kept telling him the same thing, you got to retire, you got to retire, you got to retire, you got to retire. Till finally, he found one physician, and the physician said, no, all those other doctors are wrong. What you actually have is called benign fainting disorder. It's just kind of a benign thing. It's not a big deal. You can keep playing. And so Reggie Lewis continued to play. Sadly, months later, he collapsed again on the court, tragically died when he was 27 years old. It was awful. It happened. I think it's a cautionary tale to you and I. It's cautionary. Don't just surround yourself with people who are going to tell you what you want to hear. Talk to people who love you enough that they're going to tell you what you need to hear, even if it's not comfortable to hear. I would say this. I would say ask someone who is where you want to be in life. Talk to someone who is where you want to be in life. Talk to someone that you would look at their life, you'd look at the outcome of their life, and you would say, you know what, that's someone who I admire and I respect, and I want to kind of be like them. Most of the time, these are older people. These are people who have been there and they've done that and they've had some experience. And usually they just tend to be older, right? And so if you're trying to make a dating decision right now, don't just talk to your other friends who are dating right now. They have no more, maybe, I mean, that's not a bad idea, but they might not have any more wisdom or any more experience than you. But instead, what if you talk to maybe someone who has a marriage that you respect? I mean, that's where it's headed anyway. So maybe you go to that person, you say, hey, you know what? Can I buy you coffee? Can I buy you lunch? I have a decision to make. And then you sit down with him and say, you know, I just want you to know, I really admire you. And I see your marriage and I see just the fruit of your life. And I just see that. And I'm like, I kind of want to be where you're at. So I'm making a decision right now about who I'm dating, about what I'm doing. Can you maybe just share a little bit of your playbook? How did you get where you're at? And that'd be an incredibly wise thing for you to do. Some of you are trying to make some big decisions about career choices or about your business or about whatever. And I'm just saying, don't just talk to people who are in the same spot that you're in. Maybe talk to someone who's where you want to be. Maybe sit down with them and say, you know what, man, I just want you to know, I really admire the kind of business that you've built. I really admire the way you treat your employees. And I got some decisions that I need to make. And I'm just wondering, would you just share some of your wisdom with me? So I'm navigating through this decision. What would you do if you were in my shoes? Can you help me navigate this decision that I'm making? And you guys, can I just say that on this point, this is one of the reasons that I absolutely love being part of an intergenerational church. I absolutely love it. Because now we have all these folks that are different ages and stages in life, and we're all together. You guys, I just want you to look around real quick. Just humor me. Look around for a minute. All these attractive people in the room. Look at them. I want you just to consider this with me. This is one of four services that we have at the Medina East campus. Can you imagine, even in this room right now, the collective wisdom that is represented here, the amount of experiences, the amount of life, the amount of years of marriage, the parenting, all that's represented, there is so much wisdom that God has given us right here, just in this room. Look at what God has given us. It's an amazing resource. And so, man, we should never skip the step of saying, how can I tap into the available resource of wisdom that God has given to me? Let me just say to those who are younger, and by the way, everyone is younger than someone, so that's all of us. But for those of us who are younger, I think we should heed this advice. As we're making decisions, we should seek wisdom of folks that we would look up to and say, I trust and respect them, and I see the fruit of their life, and I want to follow in their footsteps. And can I just say this to those who are older, which by the way, everyone's older than someone. But I know that in our church, we put a lot of emphasis on the younger generation. You guys hear us talk about that all the time. We want to invest in the next generation. For some of you who are in the older generation, you might hear that and you might think to yourself, well, I guess there's really no place for me at this church. And I just want you to hear me clearly. Man, we need you. The wisdom that you have, the experience that you have. Some of you have been married for 30, 40, 50 years. And you didn't do it perfect, but man, you're following Jesus and you're married. And listen, there's other folks that are in this room who are just trying to figure out how to stay married right now. And they need you. They need the wisdom that you have. There's some of you who've been following Jesus 40, 50, 60, 70 years. And there's other folks that are in this room that have been following Jesus for 1 week. I'm just saying, we need you. We absolutely need the wisdom. And so if you're someone who's in the older generation, and I'm just saying, if you're sitting on the sidelines and you're not tapped into the relationships or the community of our church, we need you. We need you. You're an incredible resource that God has given us in the body of Christ. And so it matters that you show up. It matters that you're not just online. It matters that we're connected because we need one another. God has given us to each other. All right, so who to ask? Those are some considerations. What to ask? So when you meet with these folks, what should you ask? Okay, you're smart people, so I'm sure you can figure out what to ask, but I just want to give you three questions to consider asking. I think these are three very wise questions that could help guide your conversation. Question number one, from what you know, do any of the options I'm considering go against what the Bible teaches? I think this is a very wise question, very wise question. Here's why. Last week we said that we need to align ourselves to God's word. And so what I'm asking is, I'm saying, hey, am I missing something? Is there a passage of the Bible? Is there a principle in the Bible that I'm not thinking of or that I'm unintentionally violating? Can you help me see it? Is there a place that I'm not submitted to God's will right now? Ask that question. Here's the second question. Given what you know about me, about my past, about my current situation, about my tendencies, right? You know how I am. What do you think would be the wisest choice? I think that's a very wise question to ask. Hey, based on what you know about me, my past, my future dreams and aspirations, my tendencies, my current circumstance, what do you think would be wise? And lastly, if you were in my shoes, what would you do? I think it's a great question. If you were me, what would you do? And listen, here's the thing. I think if you and I were willing to do this, if you and I were to sit down and do this with someone, you would be amazed at how God can use this principle in your life. And my guess is some of you have discovered that. Can I just say, even over the past couple of weeks, I mentioned this a little bit last week, but right now, personally, I would say I've had a heightened amount of moments where over the past couple of weeks where I just find myself saying, I don't know what to do, I don't know what to do, I don't know what to do. This decision is over my head. I'm not sure what's happening. I'm confused what to do. Been a lot of those for me over the past couple of weeks. And can I just say how thankful I am that we're in this sermon series right now? Because for me, this principle is front of mind. And so there's been so many times I've been reminded, hey, wait, you know what? I don't have to make this decision alone. I'm gonna pray, God, give me wisdom. And then I remember, you know what? There's other people. There's other people who are in my life who love God and who love me and who have more experience and they're smarter than me and they've navigated through these things before. And I believe that these men and women are part of God's provision for the very wisdom that I'm asking God for. It's an incredible thing that God can do in our lives. Now, here's the last thing I'll say. All right. So this principle, again, my guess is we're all like, it sounds so obvious. Like, this just sounds like such common sense. Like, why, you know, what an incredibly brilliant idea or whatever. It just seems so obvious. But here's the question I want to end with is, okay, so why don't we do it? Why don't we do this? And let's just be really honest. Why is it that some of you have sat in here this whole time and you've heard me talk and you might even be thinking, yeah, that sounds like a really great idea and I'm trying to make a big decision, but I'm not going to do that. Why? Why? And so probably a couple different reasons, but I'll just extend two. I'll call out two reasons. One is just good old-fashioned pride. It's just pride. And sometimes some of us are just convinced that we know better than anyone else. I don't need anyone else telling me what to do. I'm just going to navigate life on my own, and I just want to tell you, that is a recipe for regret, according to the Bible. I think one of the keys is we have to be willing to humble ourselves in order to receive this wisdom that God wants for us. I saw this movie. I cannot, for the life of me, remember this movie. I've been trying to think about it, and so if you can help me out, that'd be awesome. But in the movie, there's these two guys that are lost in the woods. And they're trying to find their way out, and they can't get out of the woods. And so one of the guys finally realizes that he has a compass. He remembers he has a compass. And so he gets the compass out, and they're like, oh, great. You know, we'll use the compass to navigate out of the woods. So he starts going, and they're following the compass. And after a long period of time, they realize that in following the compass, they just went in a massive circle, just walked in a big circle. And so here they ended up realizing that the reason is because the guy had a magnetic necklace. And so instead of the needle pointing to true north, the needle just kept pointing back to himself. And I think in some ways, I think that's actually it's a good analogy of what happens when we don't seek wisdom outside of ourselves. If all we do is just point back to ourselves for navigation, we just look at ourselves, what do I think I should do? I'm the one who knows best for my life, and you're just gonna go in circles in life. You keep making the same bad decisions over and over again, and so we have to humble ourselves. Pride. Secondly is avoidance. Avoidance. I think one of the reasons we don't do this is because, quite honestly, we know that if we ask for wisdom, we already know what people are going to say. We don't want to hear it. So I'm not going to ask you about this dating decision because I know what you're going to say, and that's not what I want. And let me just tell you this, okay? That should be a gigantic red flag that you are running towards regret. Your Father loves you too much. Your Heavenly Father cares about you. He wants you to eliminate regret, things that are going to hurt you and harm you if it is all possible. To seek godly wisdom. So I'll end with this question, and with this I'll ask the band to come up. And the decision that you're making right now, have you sought godly wisdom? Have you sought godly wisdom? Have you asked God? Have you prayed? God, please, would you give me wisdom? I'm coming to you, I'm depending on you. Have you asked God? If you haven't, you should do that. Have you sought godly counsel from someone who loves God and someone who loves you? Have you done that? Have you talked to someone who has nothing to lose by telling you the truth? Have you talked to someone who's where you want to be in life? And let me just say that if you haven't done that, I would encourage you, don't skip this step. God has given you one of the most incredible resources in the godly wisdom that he's provided in those who are around us. So I would encourage you, man, even today, send out a text, give that phone call, send out an email, get it on the calendar, seek godly wisdom. And here's how I want to end our time before we sing. I actually would love it if you'd allow me just to practice what I'm preaching. Would you let me just pray for us? I want to pray over you. I want to pray over all the decisions that are represented in this room right now. And even for those who are watching online, there's a lot of decisions that are represented here. Over the course of the next weeks, months, years, so many decisions. And I just want to pray that God would give you and he would give me the wisdom to know how to make those decisions and that he would give us the humility to seek godly wisdom. So let's do that. Father in heaven, I want to say thank you that in your grace and in your kindness, you have not left us alone in the moments that we feel just a pressure of indecision, where we feel the analysis paralysis. Sometimes we feel like we're on our own, but we're not. And so, Father, I pray that even right now, would you give us wisdom? There's decisions that are being made right now in this room that are represented here. And Father, some of those are big decisions. Some of them are small decisions. Some of the decisions that are happening this week, next month, within the next year. And Father, it kind of frightens me to think about this, but there's an incredible potential in depending on how we respond to those decisions that could really change the course of our life in one direction or another. And so for that, we are asking for your wisdom. Would you make us wise? And God, would you make us humble? Would you humble us so that we would be willing not just to receive wisdom from you, but that we'd open ourselves to the wisdom of other people that you've put around in us. So God, thank you that you've given us these great resources. And even right now, as we pray to you, I pray that the songs that we sing right now, the lyrics to these songs would simply be prayers that we bring before you. God, we love you So thankful that we're able to do this together. Thanks, we don't have to do it alone. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.